Whether you have a lot or a little, money has a way of dominating our desires. The poor crave wealth, and the rich confess that enough is never enough. So how do we moderate our obsession with money? Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll finds the answer in 1 Timothy chapter 6. In this passage, Paul helps us understand that true prosperity comes not from what we possess, but from the one who possesses us. Let's resume the study that started earlier this week. Chuck titled his message, Strengthening Your Grip on Money.
Another area that we will be bombarded with, and it will increase, not decrease, is how we handle our finances. It's time for us to come to terms with this, according to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look at verse 3 and working our way into the verses we're looking at. If anyone advocates, chapter 6, verse 3, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, it's a key word, remember it. If there's one that does not advocate those things conforming to godliness, he is conceited. He understands nothing. He has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words out of which arise envy and strife and abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth. Who suppose, these are evil men, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Verse 6, godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. So let me give you a formula that'll be easy to remember. Godliness plus contentment equals great gain. Let me put it in another way. A consistent, authentic walk with God, that's godliness, plus an attitude of satisfaction and peace within equals the true life. Great gain. As far as God is concerned, imminent wealth. All right, now what is it really that is needed to cause us to quit striving? And that's a question that we have to ask. What is it that the Scripture teaches that will help me rest at peace with myself and stop pursuing something else to bring satisfaction? Verses 7 and 8 will help answer the question. See the word for in verse 7 and the word and in verse 8? We have two answers. The four is an explanatory four. Since godliness plus contentment equals great gain, this explains how to make that formula come to pass. Verse 7, for we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. Let's call this a current perspective on eternity. Maybe it's better to say a current perspective of eternity. I live today with my mind fixed upon eternity. That will help me. That will help me be more contented stopping saying enough is enough. Now there's a second principle, and that's in verse 8. And if we have food and covering, with these we shall be, there's our word again, content. All right, Paul uses a term for covering, which is a very general word, meaning covering over my head as well as covering upon my body. Having food and a place to sleep and covering over my nakedness, let's be content. So the second principle is, quite simply, a simple acceptance of essentials. not only a current perspective of eternity and time, but a simple acceptance of essentials. That's enough. That's plenty. For some, we could say, that's more than enough. Oh, but not if you listen to our times. When you meet a contented person, you meet a rare individual. Rare indeed. If you live with one, count yourself blessed many times over. Now, verse 9 changes to a bit more serious subject. Up till now, we've been safe. Verse 9, some are exposed. Those who want to get rich. Before I go further, let me land on the word want, W-A-N-T. It seems bland. Doesn't mean simply desires or would like it to happen. It's a word that means a resolve or a determination. So let's read it that way. But those who resolve, those who are bound and determined to get rich. Now look at the warning. One, and hear God's word now. Over all other voices, hear His word. Number one, they fall into temptation and a snare. Number two, they fall into many foolish and harmful desires, things that are injurious and hurtful. Number three, those things plunge men and women into ruin and destruction. The verse says, verse 10, the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. The love of money, the words mean fondness for silver, affection for the bucks. Money is not the root of all evil. Fondness for silver is a source of many kinds of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the truth. See verse 10, longing for it. It means to, now watch this, it means to reach out and to grasp something so as to get a hold on it. I want you to turn from here to Proverbs chapter 28 and look at two verses, 20 and 22. 28:20 of Proverbs reads, a faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who makes haste to be rich will not go unpunished. You mark that well. Let's all remember it's in the Bible. Verse 22, a man with an evil eye hastens after wealth. It's not very complimentary, is it? And he does not know that want will come upon him. Do you know where the want will first appear aside from his own personal life? If he is a married man, it will appear in his family. He'll walk over wife and children. He'll walk over virtues and qualities that made his name once, made his name great. He will ignore, he will ultimately despise the things that made him what he was to get rich. There is an incredible idolatry within the heart of mankind to get more, 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 never to reach a level of satisfaction. Back in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, we are told, those who long for it have wandered away from the faith. Please observe, there's a spiritual forfeiting of goods. And second, there is a personal one. They've pierced themselves with many a pang. Spiritually, there's wandering. Personally, there are many, many problems that come. God gives two kinds of counsel in His Word. One is preventive and one is corrective. Preventive counseling is before the fact. Corrective is after. Preventive is always better. Make this preventive counseling, young men and women who hear these words, make it a hallmark of your lifestyle. Verses 9 and 10, you will not let that happen. You will not let that happen in your home. You will not rely on the plastic to get yourself through. You will set a limit. You will stop. You will not continue to pursue beyond your means. Getting to where no one would be trusted. I read recently that in a Florida establishment, there's a sign on the cash register. In fact, it's in Fort Lauderdale. We will accept your check only if you are 80 years old and accompanied by your parents, it read. Checks aren't good. Names aren't good. Accounts aren't good. Word isn't good. Even contracts are broken because of this maddening pursuit for more, 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 more. I'll tell you, it is not just a crippler. Materialism is a killer. I count on you to know me well enough to know that I am not attacking those that have. I am attacking today victims of those who have been had. God really is, not I. I'm His messenger. Now, one more category, and that is many of us in America living in the lovely area where we do, where we know for a fact salaries are higher, cost of living is higher, our lifestyle is higher. We all could, in many ways, fall in the category of the rich. This isn't some very small upper crust of a world not familiar to us. Look at verse 17. We have instruction to hear. Two negatives, one positive. First negative, instruct those who are rich in this present world, number one, not to be conceited. The word means arrogant, snobbish, proud, high-minded. Bernard said this, the pride of purse is not only vulgar, it is sinful. If you have, God bless you. If you earned it honestly, God magnify your name. Use your wealth for His glory, but don't look down on those that, quote, are not your kind. What do we have that we didn't receive? And if we received it, why do we think we're something on a stick? Because we've got it. Guard against conceit. Help your children guard against snobbishness. Hard, hard thing for the affluent to understand need and to be compassionate. But there are some beautiful exceptions. Some right here in this church. So watch conceit. Guard against that. Second, don't fix your hope on the uncertainty of riches. That's the second negative command. Guard them, warn them not to fix their hope on riches. There's a proverb that says, Proverbs 23:5, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. And they're gone. You've been around those that have had that happen. Hit the bottom. If riches become your security, something that insecure will cause you to fall when they fail. Guard against conceit. Don't fix your hope on the uncertain insecurity of riches. Now, verse 18. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, ready to share. You may be surprised to know that this is the only time in all the New Testament that the word translated generous is used. And it means to give a good share of something. I need to be faithful to this passage of Scripture and apply it to us. If someone could look over your shoulder and read your habit of giving, would they say, my, that's a generous person? This ministry does not operate on the squeaking wheel philosophy. We count on the Spirit of God to move in the hearts of people that are multiply blessed in their lives to respond with multiple generosity. Many of you don't. Be very honest with you. The place of your greatest blessing for many of you is not the place of your largest gifts. You're not expected to give every bit of your giving to this place. But if it is the place of large blessing, it is to be the place of large giving. Generosity is a mark of godliness. Scripture says, instruct them to be generous and ready to share. You plan that giving? You pray about that giving? Or is it impulsive? See, the real test of this message is not next Sunday's gift or year-end giving. It's next February or the middle of March or the last part of September when there hasn't been a squeaking wheel. It's part of your responsibility. And may I say quickly, how many missions would fold tomorrow if there was not the generous giver today? Praise God for ministries that are kept moving. The printed page, the radio, the television, the message as it goes from mission station or Christian school or wherever. Praise God for the generosity of many in the family of God, but really relatively few when you put them all together. Instruct them to be generous. I love the way one man brought it all into balance. He said this, to seek to be independent, to be able to pay one's debts, to provide a home and an opportunity for one's family, prudently to provide for the future, is a Christian duty. But to evaluate everything in terms of money, to make the love of money the driving force of life, cannot ever be anything else than the most perilous of sins. And I close with the illustration our own Savior used in Luke chapter 12. Please go back with me to that section, which I will briefly read and we'll be through. Luke 12, verse 15, the story he tells that follows is based on the principle of verse 15. He said to them, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. Or not even when one has an abundance, does his life consist of his possessions? Isn't that the truth? If you've ever been around many of the super wealthy, you will not find contentment there. No, that's not life. God offers hope for the true life, not the good life. Now, the story. And Jesus told them a parable, saying, the land of a certain rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? And he said, this will I do. This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. Notice, all of his proceeds he's planning to make larger in resources for himself. Watch the word my as it emerges. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, too far. He's gone too far. That soul is God's soul. He'll answer for it. Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, be merry. In the Cotton Patch Gospel, Jesus is said to have said, recline, dine, wine, and shine. Fool! Exclamation point. You fool, this night, this very night, your soul is required of you, and now you will own what you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who lays up treasure for himself, but is not rich toward God. Bourneau, a French painter, saw this in the text and was so moved over it, he took out a canvas, a palette, paint, and brush, and began to put it on the scene of the canvas. He painted a man sitting behind a desk, rather portly in size, several bags of money on the front of his desk. Behind him was a shelf and a small bag set there, as if for a very special purpose. Outside the window of that man's home, you could see a bumper crop blowing in the afternoon breeze and a warm sunshine beating upon it. Bernal looked at it and he thought, something is missing. So unusual for the painter, he turned it to the other side and painted the opposite side of the canvas. Same man, same desk, same bags of money, same little treasured bag behind him on the shelf, same crops, same window. But now everything was covered in dust. The death angel had his hand on the man's shoulder, and his lips were pursed as if to say, "Fool. Fool." So is the man who lays up treasure for himself but is not rich toward God. May we bow together in prayer. My friend, you know that your money is your business. If you are a Christian, it's yours and God's business. You're smart enough to know that your money won't get you to heaven. If you didn't know that, you now know it. You realize that the pursuit of money just for the sake of having more is a futile, horrible lifestyle to adopt. I may speak to a young career woman today, or a young man, perhaps middle-aged, maybe older man or woman, who has made this your life's goal. And today you're caught up short. You've heard more than the necessity of giving to this ministry. You've heard much more than that. You know, that'll take its place when the heart is right, the feet are swift. And the spirit is right, the generous response is always there. We have a heart problem, not a giving problem. If you've never met Jesus Christ, I offer you this one who comes without strings attached. By faith, in his death and resurrection, you can know for the first time in your life source of peace and contentment. You can stop running, start enjoying, stop existing, start living. Our Father, our God, you have never known a need. It's amazing to all of us that you could know what it is to enter into our world of constant need. But you know all things. There are some who are in desperate condition financially, though they have been faithful to you. They pose something of a mystery in all of this. But it's wonderful to know that your books are not closed at the end of every day, but in the final end you pay. We're grateful too, our Father, for your raising up individuals that love you and have been blessed of this world's goods and have not kept it to themselves. Thank you for their model. Yet may they find reproof and direction in this message. And for those who have been negligent in the realm of their finances, whether it relates to giving or spending or earning or investing or saving, may they hear what you say today. May we model what you have said. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Amen.
You're listening to Insight for Living. And with his closing prayer, Chuck Swindoll concludes message number 5 in his 16-part series called Strengthening Your Grip. Keep listening, because in the days ahead, we'll be addressing other pressing issues that confront today's Christian. And that's consistent with our core beliefs. Here at Insight for Living, we believe the Bible empowers us to deal with complicated issues. By the way, there's a book that parallels Chuck's series, and we'd love to send you a copy. It will accelerate your Christian growth in 16 different areas. The book is called Strengthening Your Grip: How to Be Grounded in a Chaotic World. When you receive your copy, you'll see that today's topic is included. It's chapter number 5. But that's not all, because Chuck also addresses other topics like strengthening your grip on leisure and strengthening your grip on attitudes. There are 16 chapters in all, making this the perfect book for your small group at church or a thoughtful gift for the young person in your life. You're invited to request a copy when you make a donation to support the ministry of Insight for Living. It comes with our profound thanks, because we couldn't deliver these daily programs without your partnership. You can address your donation and request Chuck's book by writing to us at Insight for Living, Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas 75034. Your financial gift provides the fuel that's needed to broadcast this program far and wide, and your generosity is bearing fruit. We heard from a listener who said this: "Dear Insight for Living, yours is the voice I run to when life in this world becomes too much. Thank you for grounding me and pointing me back to the cross." Wow, that is so beautifully said. You know, these moments are made possible through the generous gifts from friends just like you. Remember to request Chuck's book, Strengthening Your Grip, when you make a donation today. Call us at 800-772-8888 or go to insight.org/donate. I'm Bill Meyer, inviting you to join Chuck Swindoll when he continues his classic series called Strengthening Your Grip, Monday on Insight for Living. The preceding message, Strengthening Your Grip on Money, was copyrighted in 1980, 1981, 1985, 1989, 1995, 2014, and 2024. And the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Incorporated. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.